Our reading this evening comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. We begin at verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter. Hear then God's holy word. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. So far the reading from God's word. May he bless us with understanding. Please be seated. Let us seek God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Almighty triune God, we humbly come before you, praying that you would open your word to us, that our hearts may be eager to receive it, and that we may see its truth planted deep within us, and that it may come to expression in our lives, in our thinking, in our worship, in our glorifying our God and Savior. Bless us that we may give all praise and honor unto you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The book of Revelation is one that is to be a comfort to the people of God, that is to be a blessing to them. We read in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and who keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And therefore, as we approach the book of Revelation, it is not to be with fear and trepidation, but rather looking for the blessing that God has promised in it. And as we look at chapter 5 this evening, we note that it is that ascription of praise, of glory, of honor to the Lamb, to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ. This morning we noted that humiliation of Jesus, that the path to glory was through suffering. This evening we see that the end of that path was indeed his glorification. We see because of his work, he is exalted above all. And this is the great comfort to the church, that we serve a risen Savior who is in the midst of the throne, who is God and Savior. And if we look at this chapter in light of the structure of the book of Revelation, we see that there is that repetition so often in the book of Revelation, but that it begins with a heavenly perspective and then gives us the understanding of how that is worked out on the earth. So that it is that description of Jesus Christ in chapter 1 as the exalted Lord, described in glorious terms, who then addresses the seven churches in Asia, who represents the entire church of all the earth. We see then, as we come to chapter 4, again that perspective beginning from heaven, the throne that is at the center of all things, surrounded by the 24 thrones, representing the rule of God's people because of what Jesus Christ has done. Then we come to this chapter. And here is the answer to how is this structure of the universe with the throne, with God centered upon, how is that worked out in the world? How does that become the reality, the significance for all of creation? And chapter 5 shows us that answer. For there is a scroll that is sealed, that is in the hand of the one who sits on the throne. Here is a scroll that is written on both sides. Here is that decree of God to be worked out in the world. And yet it is sealed. And there is no one who is found worthy to open. It is sealed, it is hidden, and John, who has been told that he is to take that revelation given to him, that it is to be for the churches. Now he wonders, will it be made known? In chapter 1, verse 19, he is instructed, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And here is that scroll representing the outworking of the plan of redemption, that God might be glorified and his people exalted. But it is sealed and remains hidden. And John weeps, because he will not know, he will not find that encouragement for the church to instruct them, to encourage them. And so he weeps. Verse 4, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. And notice in verse 3 what it says, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look at it. It is not simply that men were not able, were not fit, but in heaven, the most glorious angel was not able to open. There is the totality of all of God's creation. Language here reflecting the instruction of Exodus 20 in the second commandment of not making a graven image of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or the waters under the earth. The totality, all of creation. And no one was found worthy. And John weeps at that news. For there is that search in all creation, and no one is found. But once there is that knowledge, yet it is because of God's working that one is found worthy, one who had to come into creation, one who had to be incarnate so that he might be found worthy. And the angel then declares to John, there is one. There is one who has been found. And indeed, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this reflects Genesis 49, verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? And it is Jesus, who is of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who has the strength, who has the authority, who is worthy to open the scroll. And John then turns to look. And yet rather than seeing a lion with all of its prowess, with its power, with its majesty, what is it that he sees? He turns and beholds a lamb as though slain. Here is the reflection of the work of Jesus that has made him worthy to open the scroll, to break its seals, to make known the decrees of God. For he who came to the earth was slain, but raised again, vindicated by God the Father. And he is now worthy. He is the one who is able to take the scroll, to open its seals, to make known the revelation of God, to the encouragement of the church, to the salvation of the elect. And he is the one who comes. He is the Lamb, pointed to in all the Old Testament. And again, we remember that the book of Revelation is written in the context of all of God's previous revelation. So in Exodus chapter 12, there is the lamb that had to be slain, the lamb whose blood must be spread upon the doorpost, that the people of God might escape the judgment of God that came upon Egypt, the angel of death that would come and visit every home that was not covered by the blood. It is Jesus of whom John declared, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And therefore is Jesus set before us as the one who is worthy. It is he who is magnified. It is he who is glorified. But even as Jesus is revealed, we are reminded that Satan seeks to undermine the work of Jesus. He seeks to detract. He seeks to confuse. He seeks to imitate the Lamb and his work. We turn to Revelation chapter 13. We see that expressed in the images that John sees in his visions and his experiences. Chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the earth marveled and followed the beast." Do you see that imitation? The mortal wound that was healed? The imitation of the lamb that was slain and yet lived? And here is the way Satan seeks to undermine, to present himself as a savior when he desires but the death and destruction of people. For we see it again as there is the beast of the earth. A little later in chapter 13, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lives." Here again, we are reminded that Satan seeks to present himself as the Savior, as the Deliverer, as the one who would give people what is truly necessary. That he will lie and deceive, even as he did to Eve, promising her something that was untrue, something that would bring about God's judgment upon her in Adam. We're not surprised by this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The instruction, the warning of Paul, of Jesus himself in Matthew 24, verse 24, where he says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." And therefore we understand that we are dealing with revelation here that is so necessary, that we might discern truth from error, that we would not take everyone's word for it who says that they set forth God's truth, that though they may have an impressive resume, though they may claim to have done great works, our measure, our standard is the Word of God, the truth revealed in Scripture, that we would be as those in Berea, measuring all things according to God's revelation, that we would not be deceived by those who claim to be of the Lamb, to be able to grant that freedom, that deliverance, that salvation. But there is one Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the one who appears there as those slain, and yet alive in the midst of the throne. But in what does his worthiness consist? For he was found worthy, and we see that it is he who was slain. He has become the victor by his submission to the will of his Father, by following the path set before him. They endure that humiliation, and yet in that he found glorious victory, that he is the one who has overcome and has redeemed, so that it is declared of him, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood," by his blood shed for his people. It was what the Lamb and its being slain in the Old Testament signified, the Passover initially in Egypt and remembered by the Israelites throughout their history, that it was by the shedding of blood, that there was a reminder of the guilt, of the judgment deserving death. But here now is one who is innocent, who was a Lamb spotless, who yielded his life that he might redeem a people unto God. Therefore he is worthy. He is worthy of all praise and adoration. He is the one who is worshipped and glorified by the church. And here's what you are to remember when you think of Jesus. So often we have a short-sighted view. We have a simplistic view. Or we focus on one thing about Jesus at the expense of the greatness of his work. We may think of him as a man, of the reality of his walking on the earth, and that is right and good, but we must always remember that he is the one who is victorious, that he is the one who has overcome, that his strength and power are without limit, that he is exalted at the right hand of God, that when we come together to church to worship, we worship this Lamb. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet he does not depend upon the strength of that image, but he is set before you, worthy to be worshipped, and adored because he is the Savior. He is the one who has redeemed you from eternal destruction. And he is the one who now rules over heaven and earth. And he is worthy to be praised. And this is set forth in this chapter so gloriously. And we think of it, and we tend to think of our worship, our praise, and we sing, but we are reminded that it extends far beyond us, beyond our individual experience or our corporate experience, even as a church. For we see how there is the worship of the Lamb who takes the scroll, the four living creatures who are immediately around the throne, the 24 elders, their response is to fall down, to worship, to sing a new song, because the Lamb has accomplished a new work in the earth. He has been incarnate. He has lived on the earth. He has obeyed the law perfectly. He has offered himself that sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And therefore they sing a new song. For the Lamb has finished his work. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall rule on the earth. Here is the reason that they sing, for he has finished that work, and he is now gathering a people for himself, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has finished that work, but there are those expanding circles of praise to God. For notice how he immediately goes on to see in this vision. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Here, notice the expansion. Not only that center core of the four living creatures and the 24 elders, but now all the angels in all their glory, in all their splendor, all focused, their worship, their adoration to the Lamb. And I heard them saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And notice as you count those descriptions, that there are seven, the number of completeness, the number of fullness in the book of Revelation. And therefore the worship, the praise, the adoration is the fullness, the completeness of all glory, of all honor is given to the Lamb. There is not one part of praise that does not belong to him. There is not one piece of wisdom outside of the Lamb, but he receives the fullness of worship and blessing. And then we see that it continues on, even beyond that, in every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, I heard saying. Notice the expansion is expanded and includes all creation. Not one part is excluded. Not one creature is exempt from worshiping and praising this God, this Savior. He has that description, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And notice then how it is the Lamb who is on the throne with him who sits on the throne. Here is that declaration of his deity. He is worthy of all praise and adoration. And who is worthy of our affections, of our honor, of our giving him glory but God? And therefore the Lamb who sits on the throne is divine. He receives that worship, the worship that is due to God alone, because he is God. He is divine. He is victorious. And he is our Savior. And there is the worthiness of the Lamb, acknowledged by all of creation, acknowledged to be on the throne which is at the very center of the universe, that all else is surrounding it, that all else focuses upon it. And there is your Savior. There is the Lamb, as though he had been slain. And therefore the church delights in this, for he has redeemed us. But it is not only us that are redeemed, but it is all of creation that is reconciled by Christ Jesus. For there are those who are God's elect, who are redeemed, who are glorified, who are made to rule with Christ, and they are reconciled to God, and there are those who continue in their sin, and there is also the reconciliation, for the Lamb will bring the judgment of God upon them. And therefore all things in creation are reconciled through Jesus Christ, who exercises that authority, that power. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And it is the church, represented by the 24 elders, taken from the fact of the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles, as they together form the church universal, that they rule, that they are therefore represented as being on thrones. And if we look in chapter 4, we see the significance of that. For immediately after the throne is described, and he sat on it, the glory of God himself, the next thing described are the 24 thrones with the elders who sit on them. And then it goes back to the four living creatures that are around the throne. And we say, well, why weren't they mentioned next? For they are part of the glory of the throne. But the point that is being made is that after God in his glory, the crown of God's creation, the exercise of his rule, is not through the four living creatures, but through his people, through the church, as they are part of the glorious body of Christ. And therefore we see the exalted position of the church, that it will rule and reign with Christ forever and ever, that they are exalted with him, not in a way that detracts from the glory of God, for they cast their crowns before the throne, but they are glorified along with their Savior, along with the Lamb. And what a comfort for the church. For John is writing at a time when the church knows persecution, at a time when it costs to be a Christian. And here is the reminder to them: you are not on the losing side, but your Savior has conquered. He is risen. He is ruling. He is on the throne. And therefore, he will guard and protect his people. He will bring them to glory, and they will rule with him. What a comfort to the church. And we begin to see how glorious to be part of that church. All the world may despise us. Those people who don't know any better, those people trapped in their old ways of thinking, those people who are becoming irrelevant, who believe in these strange things written in a book that they dismiss. But we look, and by the grace of God, by the mercy of the Spirit, we read and understand and receive its truth, and we see the work of Christ. That he was not simply a man who got caught up in events, that the Romans didn't know what to do with him and crucified him simply to satisfy the Jews. But we see the outworking of the eternal plan of God. We see our salvation unfolding. And that it is the Lamb who is now gathering that people, not only from the Jews, but as it says here, of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and that he will be glorified in all the earth. And it is the wonder, it is a great privilege, it is a marvel that the church may declare this and live this out. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 8, sets this forth so beautifully. As we think of the knowledge that is given to us, the working of God in your life and mine. For it says, as Paul writes, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. So we see here is the great privilege of the church, that we are, as it were, the stage upon which God is unfolding that mystery, that he has brought it to that clear revelation in Jesus Christ, the final word of God, and that in our lives, in your life, in your families, as that is worked out, who is the audience? Sometimes the church wonders, is anybody paying attention? Is anybody listening? Does anybody care if we say anything? And here we are reminded, the glorious work of Christ unfolding in the life of individuals, in the life of the church, is being seen by principalities and powers in the heavenly places. All the angels marvel that God is able to use you, me, to work out his purposes, to declare his glory, his infinite grace, his love, to accomplish the purpose, to grant a people to his Son, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb as though slain. And there we begin to see our place in this, and we marvel that we should be used to declare the greatness of God, that we should share in the victory of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. And therefore the book of Revelation gives that firm foundation. The book of Revelation will go on to instruct the church that there will be difficult times. It speaks of persecutions. It speaks of the martyrs. It speaks of the greatness of the opposition. It speaks of the deceit of Satan, of the beast, of the sea, of the beast of the land. It speaks of the great armies that come against the church. But Christ would have you know, he has conquered. that all the opposition against his people will come to nothing, and that they will be victorious, that you can and will overcome, and that even when the power of Satan, the power of the forces of the darkness seems so overwhelming, there is one who sits on the throne. It is the Lamb in the midst of the throne who has redeemed his people that he may be worshipped and glorified in all of creation. May that be your comfort, your hope, your strength as you think of the work of your Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we marvel at what you have accomplished, that it is not by the might of men or armies, for indeed we understand that there is none found in heaven, on earth, or under the earth who is worthy to open the scrolls, to work out your purposes, to declare them to all the nations. But Lord, we marvel that you would provide one according to your word of the tribe of Judah, pictured for us in the Old Testament as the Lamb of God. Father, it is our glorious hope. It is our confidence that the Lamb has conquered, that he sits on the throne, and that his will is the will of God, that he has the strength and power to overcome all opposition, that we need not fear, that we may go forth in boldness, declaring that worthy is the Lamb. We pray, O Lord, that we may live that out in our lives each day, and that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we may come before the throne and cast down our thrones, our graces, all things that you grant to us, that we may in turn use them to worship and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response, hymn number 176, Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus.